obviously, these turkeys that annually receive a pardon have no idea what's going on, but those that get pardoned, if they only knew. The question that we're going to be pursuing this evening relates to what is the nature of the Great White Throne. Now, I am here to say that there is a pardon, but the question becomes, when does the pardon happen, and when do people find out about it? So, at the Great White Throne, there are going to be summons for people to show up, summons to appear. And so it's going to be essential for those that are summoned to arrive. All those that are going to be summoned are going to be dead people, and they are going to be raised specifically for the occasion. We have two passages that set forth the basic parameters, so I would like for us to look first at Revelation chapter 20, and we will read the passage that deals with the Great White Throne in its entirety. It is not a long passage. Revelation chapter 20, and we will start with verse 11. I have a new Bible, and the Bible, the pages are very sticky. Verse 11. Now I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books, plural, scrolls, really, were opened. And another book, or scroll, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Our other passage that we want to turn to is in John chapter 5. John 5, and we will start at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all would honor the Son just as they should honor the Father. That would be a better translation. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Notice that Jesus has indicated that he has been given authority to do two things: to give life and to judge. Interestingly, the people that are heckling him at this point want to judge him and put him to death. He says that he has the right to give life, he also has the right to judge. But what he wants is quite different than what his hecklers want. They want to judge him, they want to put him to death. He wants not to judge them, he wants to give them life. So he's introduced the topic here in verses 21 and 22. But in 24, he's going to expand on the concept of giving life. Amen, amen, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The believer will not show up at the great white throne because he has been granted life and does not need to go to the great white throne in an attempt to get life. But if people do not receive life from Jesus by believing him for his promise, they will face him as judge. Remember, these people wanted to judge Jesus and put him to death. He wanted not to judge them, but to give them life. Verse 27, in addition to what he says in verse 26, that the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good things, and the word is plural, so it can't be talking about believing. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life. Now, how many people, as Jesus here said, are going to qualify on that basis? He has not said, and the answer will be zero. But on the other hand, and those who have done worthless things, phoulos, substandard things, to the resurrection of condemnation. So now the question here becomes, we will have a group of people who are deceased. The graves will be emptied of all who are in them at that time. And we've seen this both from John and from Revelation. Those dead people are going to appear. But we have a very important question to ask, and that question is, when do believers learn that they are pardoned and therefore have life rather than death? There are three views. Some believe that when people show up at the Great White Throne, they're going to find out, oh, wow, I made it. And others are going to find out, oh, no, I'm going to a very hot place. So this view says it's uncertain until Jesus makes a decision upon a person at the Great White Throne. This view conceives of everyone going to the Great White Throne. It does not recognize the exemption that believers have. That is very clear from John 5:24. There's another view, view B, and it's also pictured in this white throne on the right-hand side of the slide. After issuance at the Great White Throne, this view says that the person received everlasting life at the moment that that person believed in Jesus for everlasting life, but God keeps it a mystery, and the person can't know for sure whether he or she possesses everlasting life, whether he or she will have an eternity with God. They simply are kept in the dark. Both views, A and B, imagine that everyone is going to show up at the Great White Throne, believer and unbeliever. View C is the correct one. The moment that I have believed Jesus for his promise of everlasting life, well, if I believe him for his promise, I know that he's granted me everlasting life because he's promised it to believers. I believe in him for that promise, therefore I have life. It is at the point that I know that I have life because Jesus has guaranteed it to believers that I have believed his promise. Anything short of that is systematic unbelief. This view, view C, perceives that believers will not go to the Great White Throne. And so there's a great divide between the common views that assume that everyone's going to go to the Great White Throne, and at the Great White Throne they'll find out, what their destiny is. Before that, they can't know for sure. But the truth, view C, at the point that we have believed Jesus for his promise, we know that we have everlasting life, and we are guaranteed that we will not appear at the great white throne. We don't need to go there because we already have life. We don't need to try to give evidence to prove that we deserve life. We've received it as a gift. Notice again the key words in John 5:24. The believer has everlasting life and does not come into judgment. Now, the question becomes, what exactly is it that John 5:24 promises? Does it specifically promise exemption from the great white throne? Does it promise deliverance from the lake of fire? Does it promise deliverance from the great white throne and the lake of fire? Or does it promise deliverance from the great white throne that is not appearing there and implicitly, therefore, the lake of fire? Answer D is the best. Yes, it promises that we will not face judgment. Now, the word that is used here for judgment is krisis. It is not krima. And in John's Gospel, there's only one time that John uses krima, and when he uses krisis, I have demonstrated in a paper that on page 2 of the notes, I give the bibliographic information, and I believe it's on the GES website near the bottom of the back page, in which I go into great detail about John 5:24 through 29. And so krisis is used for the process of judgment. So it's talking about does not come into judgment means does not appear at the great white throne. Now, the old King James said does not come into condemnation. And guess what? Most people treat it as though what Jesus is promising in John 5:24 is merely that believers will not end up at the lake of fire. Well, of course, it's true that believers will not end up at the lake of fire. But John 5:24 promises much more. It promises we won't even appear at the great white throne. And judgment here is a reference to the great white throne. Now, what happens to people at the great white throne? A verdict is reached and they end up in the lake of fire. But the passage does not say anything about the lake of fire, although the lake of fire would be the end result of a person facing Jesus as judge at the great white throne. So it does not do C. It does not do B. It does not do C. Now, A is true, but the best answer is D. We will not appear at the great white throne, which leads, therefore, as an implication, of course, we won't go to the lake of fire. Let's look at John 5:24 a little more closely. The one who listens to my word, I would say that that's a better understanding than merely hearing. Sometimes akouo is used for the sense of hearing, and sometimes it's used for the concept of listening. I think listening is a better capture of the thought here. The one who listens to my word and believes the one who sent me has everlasting life. Life that's guaranteed never to end. Now, guess what? The unbeliever doesn't have life, according to Jesus. The Gospel of John does not treat unbelievers as possessing life. Now hold your place here and let's go to John chapter 3, verse 16. And I want you to pay very close attention to the wording there. For God loved the world in this way. That's in this way is a much better understanding of the word houtos there. He's not talking about how much he loved the world. It would be true if he had said, God loved the world so much. But the word so is referring to he loved the world so. He loved the world thus. He loved the world in this way. What way did God love the world? That he gave his son. So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Guess what? The unbeliever doesn't have life, because when a person believes in Jesus, that's when the person receives life. Now, I know the objection that's going on in some of your minds. You're thinking, well, wait a moment. Don't people live forever in the lake of fire? Oh, no, they don't. They have conscious existence. But conscious existence is not the same thing as life. What does Revelation 20 call the whole experience? It says, take a look. Take a look. Let's look at Revelation 20 and see exactly how it puts it. In verse 14, it does not say this is the second life. It said, this is the second death. The experience that unbelievers have will be a perpetuation of a status that they already possess, one of death, one of separation from God. Life is the possession of believers. Existence is not life. So, one who believes in him has everlasting life, does not come into judgment. Now, you notice I put scales of justice, because that's a depiction of the great white throne. It's not specifically talking about the lake of fire. The lake of fire is an implication of the great white throne. But what has happened? The person has already passed from death to life. The great white throne is going to be a place where people are going to be allowed to bring forth their evidence to try to show that they deserve life. They don't possess life. They already have experienced death of two types. They've died physically, but they've never had life. They're dead people in two ways. And they are just confirmed in their status of deadness at the great white throne. So, the believer, at the point of believing Jesus' promise, knows that he has been pardoned. He has life, like those turkeys that got spared the Thanksgiving table. But one doesn't have to wait until the great white throne to know it. In fact, one must know it at the point of believing, or one has not believed his promise. They believe something short of Jesus' promise. So, believers learn that they are pardoned at the point of believing his promise of everlasting life. But now the question is the great white throne a judgment of the quick, that is the living? Is it a judgment of the dead, or is it of both? Many of the liturgies and many of the creeds say that God is the judge of the living and the dead. Well, yes, there are judgments in which he judges live people, and there are judgments in which he judges people who have died. But the great white throne is not a judgment of both. It is a judgment of ones who have been deceased and needed to be raised in order to be summoned. It is going to be a judgment of the dead. So, let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. And so I saw the dead, not the living. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and they opened scrolls. And another scroll, which is the scroll of life, was opened, and the dead were judged according to the things which had been written in the scrolls, according to their works. The sea gave over the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave over the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Notice Great White Throne in the primary passage talking about it describes it as a judgment of dead people who are resuscitated so that they can face this judgment. And then back to John 5:28 and 29a. Do not be shocked at this, because an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Let me just say something about the wording here. Many translations say all those who are in the tombs. The word are is not there. My translation, the Faithful Majority Translation, does not put that in there. There's a significant reason. He's not talking about all those who have ever died. He's talking about all those that remain in the tombs as of the day of the Great White Throne. We'll get to that. We'll talk more about that. Okay, I'm going to do an excursus, because Matthew chapter 25 has a judgment of the sheep and the goats, sometimes called the judgment of the nations or the judgment of the Gentiles. That particular judgment, many people imagine, is the same thing as the Great White Throne. So I'm going to bring this up in three separate excursies, and I'm going to mention in each one of them one way in which it is clearly different than the Great White Throne. So, the Great White Throne judges only those who have died. But the sheep and goats judgment of Matthew 25 only judges those Gentiles who survived the tribulation. It's a judgment of the living, whereas the Great White Throne is a judgment of deceased people who are resuscitated so that they can appear. This is not the same judgment. We'll have two more points where we'll differentiate it in other ways. So now the question is, will the Great White Throne summon saints, or will it summon unbelievers, or will it summon both? Is it saints only, unbelievers only, or both? Well, let's look at John 5:24 once again. The one who listens to my word and believes the one who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, does not come to the Great White Throne. He's exempted from that. Let me say something about John chapter 5. Most interpreters want to interpret 5:24 through the lens of 5:28 and 29. Hold your place here and let's go there and let's take a look at that. The order of operations, the sequence in which one interprets the passage, will have a great impact upon how the passage is understood. And in John 5:24, Jesus makes a blanket promise. Believers will not appear at the Great White Throne. And so, when he's talking in verses 28 and 29 about raising people out of the graves so that they can appear at the Great White Throne, he's not talking about believers appearing there. But how is it that most people interpret this? How is it that people get this notion that the Great White Throne is a general judgment in which every human being, believer and unbeliever, will all appear? It is because they look at 5:28 and 29 and they say, well, everyone in the graves, all the dead people. And then they look at John 5:24 and they don't realize that Jesus is promising will not appear at the Great White Throne. And they take it like the old King James translated it. Does not come into condemnation. And so they say, oh, well, John 5:24 is merely promising that believers won't end up in the lake of fire, but they don't realize that believers are exempted from appearing even at the great white throne. So John 5:24 makes it clear. This is a judgment of unbelievers only. It's not a believers of saints only. It's not a judgment of both. It's a judgment of unbelievers only. Now, I have been misinterpreted. So I'm giving an excursus to clarify a word, because I probably am going to use this word, and there may be some here who will understand the word appearance in a way that's different than the way that I mean it. Now, Merriam-Webster defines court appearance as the formal act of going in front of a judge to have one's case decided. In other words, if you appear at court, you're the defendant, and you're going to appear at the judge, before the judge, and you're waiting for a verdict. But imagine that blind Aunt Tilly, who her nephew, Willie, has violated the speed limit, and she decides that she's going to accompany him to traffic court. She's an observer. She's blind. She didn't drive. It was just Willie that got the ticket. She did not make a court appearance. She's there, but it's not an appearance. Non-parties who sit as observers in a courtroom gallery do not appear in court. So if I say believers will not appear at the great white throne, I mean believers will not appear as defendants at the great white throne. The word appear is a technical term in judicial context, meaning to appear before a court to face a legal verdict. Believers will not appear at the great white throne. I have had people, when I've made that statement, they say, well, isn't it possible that church-age believers will be allowed to watch the proceedings? And I say, that's not what I'm talking about. When I say they won't appear, if I use that terminology, I mean they won't appear as defendants. End of excursus. But we have another excursus. There have been those that have said, well, okay, Great White Throne doesn't absolutely say that no believers will appear as defendants. And they develop their model from what this verse doesn't clarify, even though John 5 does clarify it. So theoretically, Revelation 20 might be seen to allow millennial saints to be evaluated at the Great White Throne, but to be excused because their names were in the Scroll of Life. Let's look at Revelation 20. Notice verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Those books, plural, are the books cataloging all the wonderful things that people have done. But then there's another scroll. Another scroll was opened, which is the Scroll of Life. And so then, what does it say as we get further into the passage in verse 15? Anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And some people want to say, well, you know, that allows that there could be people who, since there's no specific passage that talks about the judgment of millennial saints, well, where is going to be their equivalent of the Bema seat? And so some people want to make a combo here and have both believers from the millennium who have died, as well as unbelievers showing up at the great white throne, and then Jesus says, oh, well, your name is in the Book of Life, you can go. But wait a moment, that person has appeared as a defendant. That person was summoned to the Great White Throne. But John 5:24 says, believers will not come to the judgment. They won't even show up. I reject the notion that Jesus is going to say, okay, you're here, but you can go because your name is in the Book of Life. Great White Throne judgment is only going to have unbelievers appear. No believers will appear as defendants. Now, let's make our second contrast with the judgment of the sheep and the goats from Matthew 25. Great White Throne judges only unbelievers. But the sheep and goats judgment judges believers, the sheep, and the goats, the unbelievers, that are living Gentiles, and it's based upon how they treated the least of Jesus' brethren, that is, Jews, during the tribulation. And that will be the one time in history where a rough and ready determination can be made based upon how people function, because the only ones who will risk their lives to deliver Jewish believers will be fellow believers. So that's going to be a judgment in which there's a mixture of believers and unbelievers. That is not the Great White Throne. The Great White Throne is not a general judgment in which both believers and unbelievers appear. It's only going to be unbelievers, and as we saw earlier, it's only going to be ones that are deceased. And we saw earlier that it is living people who are judged in the judgment of the sheep and the goats, not the same judgment. So, when in the sequence of resurrections will the Great White Throne be? Well, I have set forth resurrections. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. So he's 1A. Why do I have ones? First resurrection, and two is for the second resurrection. So Jesus is 1A. He was raised on the third day. There's no dispute there. Now, the text is very clear on that. 1B, the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I'm not going to take the time to make a defense of the pre-trib rapture position, but that is what the evidence of the text points to, and so therefore that would be the next next resurrection for people never to die again. I need to drop in something here. There is a difference between a resurrection and a resuscitation. For example, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus died subsequently. When we're talking about resurrections, we're talking about never, ever, ever to die again. Now, if there are questions on pre-tribulation position, we can consider that in question and answer. Now we have the tribulation saints. You're here in Revelation chapter 20. So let's note, starting at verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. The time that the beast is going to be around is going to be during the tribulation. So it's talking very clearly about people who were put to death during the tribulation for their belief and testimony concerning Jesus and his word. So since the pre-tribulation rapture was before the rapture, the tribulation saints, which is not limited to those that were martyred, there could be people who died of natural causes as well, but tribulation saints that have died will have their evaluation that is hinted at here. Because notice then it says at the end of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they have to be raised at the start of the millennium, at the start of 1,000 years, so that they are able to live that length of time, as well as for these rewardable ones to reign for that length of time. But now there is a group that we don't specifically have a statement of scripture that says the Old Testament saints will receive their resurrection bodies at such and such a date. My position, and I cannot say thus saith the Lord, so I'm not going to be dogmatic on this point, but it seems to fit the best. I'll make arguments for that later. I put an asterisk saying scripture doesn't actually give the date on this, but it's my inference out of the evidence that Old Testament saints would be raised at the same time as tribulation saints. Then we have 1D. Once again, you'll notice that I am making an inference that is not specified directly by scripture. I believe that the millennial saints will be, that have died during the millennium, will be raised as the 1,000 years ends, but they will be raised before the great white throne, because the great white throne is a judgment only of unbelievers. John 5:24, I emphatically stand on that point. Then we have the second resurrection of unbelievers to the great white throne. And so Revelation chapter 20 makes a big point of the difference between the first resurrection and the second. And so I've back up to Revelation chapter 20 verse 5. There he says, but the rest of the dead, that is those who would appear at the great white throne, did not live again, that is physically live again, until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. First resurrection is the resurrection of believers. That's the reason all of these have ones in front of them. But then the second resurrection is that which brings unbelievers to the great white throne. Now I've given you some space where you can write in if you want at a slant of Jesus, the church, Old Testament, and tribulation saints, millennial saints, and unbelievers. So that's there in your notes, but I didn't put that it's at an angle. The first resurrection considers all of that's on the left-hand side of this. And this is a dispensational chart, so I haven't listed the start of Israel, but the end of the Israel dispensation is at the day of Pentecost. Shortly before that, of course, 40 Jesus had his 40 days of post-resurrection ministry, and Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, he ascended. But he rose on Easter, so it's just before the end of the age of Israel. The church is raised in the rapture, which brings the church to a close. Then there's a resumption of Israel part 2. The reason that I regard it as Israel part 2 is that Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy says that 70 weeks or 70 heptads are decreed for your city and for your people. And so the dispensation of Israel has its continuation during the 7 years in the tribulation. So the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, we can definitely say start of the millennium is when the tribulation saints are resurrected. I would argue, and I'll give reasons for it, for saying the Old Testament saints also at that same time. I put millennial saints with their resurrection and their evaluation that's equivalent to the Bema seat as at the end of the millennium, but before the great white throne. Notice I put a bold line. I see a complete separation. Never the twain shall meet. So we have the first resurrection and the second or the last. First one occurs in parts, as was indicated by 1 Corinthians 15:23. Okay, we see the chart that I've put up before, and now let me give the reasons for seeing Old Testament saints resurrection at the same time as tribulation saints. Daniel 9:24-27 treats the tribulation as part two of Israel's dispensation. Tribulation saints will be raised when the millennium begins. That would be a reasonable time for raising Old Testament saints. Their raising cannot be later than the raising of the tribulation saints because the Old Testament saints, such as David, will have a role in the millennial kingdom. So it can't be later than that, but my suspicion is it's at that point. You'll notice my emphasis is on the fourth bullet, but I think that the most reasonable time for it would be at the same time as the raising of the Old Testament saints, but the text does not specifically say that. Then my proposed timing for the raising of millennial saints. Logically, their raising would be when the millennium ends or soon after. Millennial saints will not be judged at the great white throne, and that's because of John 5:24 saying that believers will not appear as defendants at the great white throne. Now, Revelation 20 verse 15 is not explicit. It's not trying to decide that issue. So if we just had Revelation 20 verse 15, we'd have to say, well, the door is open for the possibility that millennial saints could be judged at the great white throne. But John 5:24 does preclude that. Believers do not come into judgment at the great white throne. They're not going to be summoned and then Jesus say, oh, well, here is, I'm ready to evaluate you. I see that your name is written in the book of life. You can go. Well, wait a moment. That's doing no better than those views that say that John 5:24 is just saying believers won't end up in the lake of fire. No. John 5:24 is a transdispensational promise. No believer is going to show up at the great white throne to be evaluated. Millennial believers will not be an exception to John 5:24. So, looking at the chart once again, we have the four parts of the first resurrection all happening, and then after the millennium has ended, unbelievers that are deceased will be raised in order to face Jesus as judge at the great white throne. Now, there are some neat implications. And these implications are what this paper is all about. The timing of the Great White Throne has a dramatic effect on the interpretation of John 5:28 through 29a. Do not be shocked at this, because an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Now, okay, we've covered this verse, but let's look at this. Who's still going to be in the graves at the time of the Great White Throne? Not Jesus, not the church, not Old Testament saints, not tribulation saints, not millennial saints. The only people that are going to be called out of the graves at that point are going to be unbelievers from every dispensation. So the timing of this, the fact that the Great White Throne occurs after the resurrection of all believers from all dispensations, means that the only persons in the graves at that time will be unbelievers. Now, I just want to explain a symbol. When you see me having the circle that's filled in and then the circle that's opened, I am picturing a rolling door that's going in front of a tomb, and this is saying the tomb is open. Tomb being open is my symbol for resurrection. So that's the explanation for what you see on your notes and what you see in this slide. Notice, when we look at the left-hand side, Old Testament believers have been raised. Church-age deceased believers have been raised. Deceased tribulation believers have been raised. Deceased millennial believers have been raised. Who remains in the tombs? Unbelievers, whether from the Old Testament times, church-age times, tribulation, or millennium. Unbelievers are the only ones in the tombs at the time of the Great White Throne. Everyone else has already received their resurrection body. They don't need to appear at the Great White Throne. And besides that, Jesus promised believers will not appear as defendants at the Great White Throne. So, now you'll notice that I crossed out some scripture, and it's not that I'm saying that the scripture is not good, but what I'm saying by it is what's crossed out is a theoretical possibility. Okay, everyone here is an unbeliever. That's why I've written the word unbelievers. An hour is coming in which all those in the tombs, that is unbelievers, will hear his voice and will come forth. Those unbelievers who have done magnificently good things, that their whole life was characterized by such good that it impresses Jesus. That's not going to happen. There's not going to be a single person that is going to meet that theoretical qualification. But what Jesus is saying is, okay, you guys, you want to put me to death. You want to judge me. You want to put me to death. I want not to judge you, but I want to give you life. But if you don't receive life from me by believing me for my promise, you'll face me as judge. And I tell you what I'm looking for. The only ones that will be raised to life are those that impress me by how good they are. I mean, just absolute perfection. Good. It's theoretical. There's going to be a single person at the Great White Throne that will meet that theoretical requirement. But on the other hand, those who have done substandard things, now your translations say evil and things like that, but the word is phallos, and phallos is talking about things that are just worthless. I mean, it doesn't merit anything. These people are trying to merit life. They have death, and they're saying, Jesus, look at our lives. We've been such good people. When you look at us, you're going to say, you deserve life. And Jesus is going to say, no, you've done substandard things. You haven't done anything meriting life, let alone lived a life of doing good consistently. It's not going to happen. This passage is saying the only way people are going to receive life is by believing Jesus' first promise. They face him as judge, and he's going to hold them to the standard of doing perfectly good things. You'll notice that I've capitalized the S. I mean, I've made it bold and made it red. Good things and substandard things. A lot of people think that this passage, that the first part of it, 29a, is saying, have done the good thing that is believed. But that plural is fatal to the suggestion that believing would be the good thing, because that would only be a good thing. That wouldn't be good things. None of those in the tombs, those unbelievers, none of them did good. Revelation 20, verse 12, and the dead were judged by the things which have been written in the scrolls according to their works. Now, once again, we're going to contrast this with the sheep and the goats judgment. The great white throne judgment is after the millennium, but the sheep and goats judgment is at the start of the millennium. Again, this is the third thing that says this is not the same judgment. So, what is the significance of the great white throne judging works, not sins? Well, here we have all sorts of merit badges for the Boy Scouts. And, you know, a lot of these are fine and good, but I guarantee you, someone who tries to show up with all their good things that they've done and try to impress Jesus at the great white throne, they are not going to merit life by what they've done. Impact number one of judgment by works. Unbelievers are judged already, as John 3:18 says. What is their already existing judgment? Is their without life status. But on the other hand, believers are not under judgment in the sense they have life. That judgment has been removed. They have life. In light of this, the judgment at the Great White Throne is an appeals court. People are already in a dead status, and they're saying, we want to appeal our status. We think we deserve life. You should give us life. Yeah, we know we're dead, but you should give us life, and our works are going to merit it. So people's works will be assessed under the standard of perfection. All the defendants will be found to have worthless, that is, phallos works, John 5:29. That is, no one will be found to have merited everlasting life. You know, most people, when they look at the great white throne, they imagine that people will be cast into the lake of fire because they were so bad. But the issue is, they'll be cast into the lake of fire because they were not good enough to merit life. No mortal will ever merit life by what he does. The only merit is through Jesus. Jesus promised everlasting life to those who believe him for it. Second impact of judgment by works. The sin of all humanity has been propitiated, 1 John 2:2, etc. Sin is not even mentioned at the Great White Throne, despite the fact that these are unbelievers. that is only explicable via the totality of universal actual propitiation. Jesus paid the penalty for sin for everyone, even for unbelievers. Now, I know that's probably raising questions in some minds. Jesus completely dealt with the sin issue for all humanity. Why then does this not translate into everyone escaping the lake of fire? Jesus paid for everyone's sin, but he only gives eternal life to those who believe him for his promise, everlasting life. In other words, taking away sin still leaves a person without life. And no way of meriting it. Taking away a negative does not give a positive. You know, if I owed someone $1,000 and that person canceled my debt, okay, I might still be penniless. I have no assets. So how does one's name become written in the scroll of life? Well, notice in 12a, another scroll was opened, which is the scroll of life. And if anyone was not found written in the scroll of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. As we've said, it's only unbelievers at the great white throne. This verse says nothing about whether millennial believers will be defendants at the great white throne. Of course, there are some people who want to argue that. However, John 5:24 promises that no believer will be a defendant at the great white throne. Thus, my take regarding Revelation 20:15 is that none of the people summoned to the great white throne will be believers. No summoned person will be found written in the scroll of life. When are names written in the scroll of life? People receive the life at the point of believing Jesus for his promise of everlasting life. Upon receiving life, one's name is written in the scroll of life. Well, what about Revelation 3:5 that talks about the overcomer not having his name blotted out of the scroll of life? Revelation 3:5, the overcomer shall be clothed in white garments, and I will by no means blot his name from the scroll of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Notice the second part of that verse, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, is a positive. A use of litotes is to state a positive by means of a negative statement. By no means blot is equal to will certainly affirm. The overcomer shall be clothed in white garments, and I will certainly affirm his name. As in the scroll of life, I clearly didn't make my marking white enough, didn't encompass everything I needed to. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, believers learn that they are pardoned at the point of believing his promise, because he promises everlasting life. When I believe his promise, if I haven't believed that I have life, I haven't believed his promise. If I haven't believed that the life that I have is everlasting, that I've received from him, I have not believed him for his promise. So, when I believe his promise, that's the point that I know that I have life. Assurance is of the essence. Is the great white throne a judgment of the dead only? Will the great white throne summon unbelievers? That's the only ones that it summons. When in the sequence of resurrections is the great white throne? The very end. After all believers have been raised. Therefore, when you look at John 5:28-29, the standard that's going to be expected for someone at the Great White Throne to merit life is that they have to have done perfectly good works unceasingly their whole life. And instead, Jesus says what they've done is worthless. It's foulous. It accomplishes nothing. They will not merit life. The significance of the Great White Throne judging works is that the Great White Throne is an appeals court, and people are allowed to bring forth their evidence. He's a fair judge, and he says, I will consider the evidence. And he's granted. Have all these people before him that think that they've done such wonderful things, and they will all be found worthless, not meriting life. But the reason that sin is not judged is that Jesus paid the penalty of sin completely for the entire world, even for unbelievers. If sin had not been dealt with as completely as Jesus dealt with, it would have to be raised at the Great White Throne, but it isn't. That's pointing to the completeness of what he accomplished. A person has their name written in the scroll of life at the point of believing. That's also the point, as point one said, that we know that we have eternal life. And the life that he gives is eternal. He is not promising conditional life. He is not promising temporary life. He promises eternal life, and the one who believes in him for it has it. The statement in Revelation 3:5 about the overcomer not having his name blotted out is litotes. It's an affirmation. He certainly will be affirmed by the Lord. Pardon me, the Great White Throne summons. Thank God we will not be summoned there.